every occasion of spiritual revival has one common denominator: prayer. You can look in the scriptures, for example, and you can move back into the Old Testament, and you can trace it through the Old Testament, through the kings and the prophets of old, and you will find in every occasion when God visited his people with a great outpouring of his presence, it always began with prayer, crying out to God for him to come down and to show himself once again in their presence. When you move to the New Testament and you see the work of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament church, and you find the Spirit of God poured out upon them in great abundance, we find that it started in prayer. And then as you come to post-biblical church history, and you trace the movement of God in his church since the New Testament times, and you find in every occasion when God poured his Spirit out upon his people, you find that it began with prayer. In every occasion when God has poured out his presence in spiritual revival upon his people, it has had one common denominator every time, and that's prayer. Prayer of a certain kind. Prayer that brings revival. Prayer that in every occasion has been manifested with certain kinds of features and characteristics about it that God has answered by pouring out his presence in spiritual revival. There are many examples of it in Scripture that describe for us that kind of prayer, the kind of prayer that I would call revival praying. Praying that seeks God for spiritual revival, whether it be of a personal nature or whether it pertain just to a family or to a church or to the whole church of Jesus Christ. There is a kind of prayer that the Scriptures describe for us that God answers and he brings revival. An example I'd like us to examine today is taken from the life of Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. And if you have a copy of the Scriptures nearby, a copy of the Bible, turn it to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll read a few verses from there as we proceed through our lesson today. But first I want to give just a few moments of background of Elijah to remind you of this great character of the prophet Elijah and how God used him. Elijah burst on the scene in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And he comes before King Ahab and he prophesies to the king, there will not be rain until I say there's going to be rain. And then he disappears. He then goes to the brook Cherith and he's fed there miraculously by ravens and feeds off of the water in the brook. When the brook dried up, he goes north to a country called Zarephath, to a city called Zarephath. And there he's fed by a widow. And he's there until God calls him to Mount Carmel. At Mount Carmel, you'll remember the great display of God's power, how the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on the altar, including the water that Elijah had poured around the sacrifice, as a proof of the ultimate power of God. And then you'll recall how Elijah prayed for rain and God sent a deluge of rain. That just very briefly summarizes Elijah up to 1 Kings chapter 18. A mighty man of God he was, and a man of prayer. The Scriptures describe him as such and call him a mighty man of prayer. And I want us to examine today the prayer life of Elijah and see how in his life, what God brought into his prayer life that led to the pouring out of God's fire and consuming the sacrifice, and God's response to the prayer of Elijah for God displaying himself once again among his people. And my prayer for you, my friend, is that the Spirit of God will open the eyes of your understanding and of your heart, and that God will use these truths to spur you and to encourage you in your prayer life, to encourage you to pray for spiritual revival in your own life, in the life of your family and of your church and of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I pray, yes, that the Spirit of God will convict you and point out areas in your life where you come short, and that you will permit the Spirit of God to correct you and to bring you into conformity with His desire and plan for you as you pray for God's outpouring upon us in spiritual revival. Now let's take a look at Elijah and see these characteristics of revival praying that God answered. The first one we see starts in verse number 30 of 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah had given the prophets of Baal an opportunity for their God to send fire upon their sacrifice. He waited a whole day for that, and it never happened, of course, because that God, false gods, cannot perform what God can. And now, after he has given them time, we read these words, starting in verse number 30, and it says this, "And Elijah said unto all of the people, Come near unto me. And all of the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." The first characteristic of praying for revival that I want us to see from Elijah is this, the repairing of the broken altar. It symbolizes repentance from sin. Now recall what I had mentioned about the children of Israel, how Elijah had gone to the king and said there would be no rain. Well, now why did he go to the king with that prophecy? Because you see, at that time, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel ruled in Israel, and their rule was marked by worship of false gods, the Baals, as they were called. And they had set up idols all throughout the land and had worshipped false gods. And they had actually persecuted the prophets of God. And so the decline of Israel had set in. And they had disregarded and set aside the God who had brought them out of Israel, out of Egypt, into the promised land. And they had turned to worship false gods. And the condition was grave indeed. And we find that the setting of the repairing of the altar pictures for us the two things I want us to see about repentance. First of all is the true condition. The true condition of Israel was it was broken down. The altars of God had been destroyed and had been set aside and forsaken. Those altars on which they had worshipped and honored God and had declared Him the God of all of the universe, the one whom they would worship all of their days. And they had sacrificed for their sins on those altars. And they had called upon the promise of God to forgive and to cancel their sin when they sacrificed on the altar and when they worshipped God there. And we find that the decline had set in to the point where the altars were destroyed. The first thing that Elijah does is repair the altar. He confronts the sinful condition of Israel, and he sets it back right. He says, what we need to do very first of all, children of Israel, is this. We need to repair the altar. We must once again return back to that covenant God that we had worshipped in the past and that we had set aside. We need to return back to that God. And we need to return back to worshipping that God. And we need to return back to that God who alone can take care of our sins. And Elijah symbolized all of that when he rebuilt the altar. And we find as we examine through Scripture and we see when men and women have come before God in prayer of repentance, a turning from their sin unto God, we find in every occasion God forgives. God returns back into their presence and reveals Himself to them once again. In every occasion when mankind has repented of his sin and returned back to worship God, He has forgiven their sin. He has poured Himself out upon them again and reveals Himself to them once again. In fact, we find that the Scriptures promise that. God has tied Himself to that very promise. He reminds us, for example, in the book of Isaiah 59, He says, "The arm of the Lord is not short that it cannot heal, nor is my ear heavy that I can't hear. But your sins have come between us, and I can't hear your prayer." You see, when we permit sin to live in our lives and to exist unconfessed and unrepented, it comes between us and God. And God can no longer do in our hearts and our lives what He longs to do because of our sin. But then we also find God promised for us very clearly, and He says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, which perhaps you might even know by heart. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What a description of repentance that is. If they will repent and turn back to me, I will forgive and I will heal their land. And we find that in every occasion in scriptural history, and every occasion in church history since the Scriptures were written, that when mankind has humbled himself before God in repentance, God has forgiven. And He has brought healing to the heart and life of the one who repents. And we find that when the church as a whole does it, we find that as families repent and turn to God, as we find that the church of Jesus Christ repents and turns to God, He does the same. He forgives. He heals. He restores. He brings back His glorious presence among His people once again. So we find the very first foundational step in praying for spiritual revival, whether in your own life as an individual or in your family or in your church, is repentance. Elijah repaired the altar. He turned from the sinful past and turned unto God, turning from sin. That's the first step, and that is the most vital step, the first one. Repentance, turning from our sin unto God. Now notice the second aspect of Elijah's prayer that brought down the fire of God from heaven. We find it in verse 36 of 1 Kings 18, and it says this, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said," he'd already put the sacrifice on the altar. He poured the water on the altar. And now he waits till the time of the evening sacrifice, and he says this, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel." I want you to notice he repeats that same request in verse 37. He says, "Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that Thou art God." What I'm trying to point out to you is this, the purpose of Elijah in prayer. The purpose of Elijah in praying for the spiritual revival of his people was the honor and glory of God. You see, the people had set God's glory aside. They had rejected him. They had turned from him unto idols. And Elijah wanted them once again to turn and to worship the true and the living God who alone is worthy of glory and praise and honor and worship. And he prays to God and says, "Oh God, my Father, pour out the fire that these people may know you are God. Show yourself." There was no purpose other than God's glory for Elijah. It wasn't for his own benefit. It wasn't to set himself up as the leader of Israel. No, his aim and purpose was God's glory and God's glory alone. We believers have a problem in prayer. And oftentimes it's this. We are selfish, aren't we? How often have we gone to the Lord in prayer and we've begged God for requests? But if we were really honest with ourselves, we're selfish. They were simply for our own pleasure. They were simply for our own honor and glory. They were simply only in some way to exalt ourselves, rather than seeking the honor and glory of God alone. You know, the Scriptures remind us in the book of James, chapter 4, about our kinds of requests. And it says this, "You ask, and you ask, and you have not, because you ask amiss." And the way that you ask amiss is in this fashion. You ask things to consume it upon yourself. Selfish prayer. And sometimes even praying for a worthy cause, such as spiritual revival, sometimes our own selfishness can get in the way of our praying for something that is even good. Because in the process of praying for spiritual revival, our prayer may be, "God, set me up in spiritual revival in the church." So that what we are really requesting is not God's honor and glory, but rather our own honor and glory and exaltation. Elijah, when he prayed for the fire of God to consume the sacrifice, had one aim in mind, God's glory. And my friend, if you are ever to experience spiritual revival in your own heart and life, in the family life, in your church, in the church of Jesus Christ, your prayer must be like Elijah's. Totally unselfish, seeking only the honor and glory of God. Elijah sought for God's glory. He said, "God, show yourself, that they may know that you are God." That's the second characteristic of revival prayer. Here's the third one. We see it in the same verse. It says, Elijah came near, in verse 36, and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." Now here's the third aspect of revival prayer. "And that I have done all of these things at your word." The obedience of Elijah. Now, what does he mean when he says, "I have done all of these things"? Well, just a very quick review of all of the things that Elijah had done. He had gone to the king in 1 Kings 17 and had told him, "There'll be no rain until I say there's rain." He went to the brook Cherith when God sent him there. He went to be fed by a widow at Zarephath when God sent him there. He came and showed himself to Ahab at the beginning of chapter 18 of 1 Kings, when God said, "Go show yourself to King Ahab." All of the things that Elijah did, he did at God's word. There's a great failure in the church of Jesus Christ today in obedience to God's word. We like to play like we're at a delicatessen, don't we? We're going through a cafeteria line and we take out parts of the Bible that we like. And we obey those parts because we like them. And when we come to the peas and the carrots of the Bible, or the Brussels sprouts or the cabbage that we don't like, we set that aside. And we refuse to obey. But you see, Elijah did all that God had asked him to do. And my friend, if we are ever to know spiritual revival in our lives, and in the church of Jesus Christ today, we must follow Elijah's example we must obey all of God's Word. Not just the parts we like, but even the parts that are uncomfortable. The parts that we don't understand. The parts that go against our human nature. We must obey completely and totally. And you know the Scriptures tie answered prayer to obedience. I want you to notice real quickly with me in 1 John chapter 3. It describes for us this very statement of how God ties together obedience with answered prayer. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. It says this, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him." Why? "Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." A quick question for you. Are you suffering today and perhaps even a bit angry with God that He has not answered your prayer? Could it be that God has refused to answer your prayer because you are not in obedience to all of His Word? Because He has said very clearly, we know that He answers because we do His commandments. And we do everything that is pleasing in His sight. Well, those are three foundational characteristics of revival prayer shown for us from the life of Elijah. There is repentance. There is seeking God's glory. And there is obedience. I would ask you today, what does the Spirit of God want these truths to accomplish in your life today? Well, the first thing He wants you to know is the truth. The truth sets us free, you know. Sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes the truth hurts. But when we accept the truth and we understand the truth, ultimately, it sets us free. And that's the way with God's Word. His truth sets us free. And He wants you to know today that in your heart and life, you can begin to pray for spiritual revival in your own experience and that of your family and of your friends and of your church and of the church of Jesus Christ. And we can pray for it confidently, expectantly, because we see God's Word describing for us how to pray for spiritual revival. It involves repentance. It involves obedience. It involves seeking God's glory alone. Where has the Spirit of God today touched your life and identified some failure in your life, some shortcomings in your life, where you have failed to follow the example and instruction of God's Word on effectively praying for spiritual revival in your life? Maybe you don't even pray for spiritual revival in your life. Could that be true? Could it be so that you have allowed the world to so squeeze you into its mold that you have even failed to seek a spiritual relationship with God? Even though you may name the name of Christ? Could it be that you have failed to repent of your sin and you have altars in your life that are destroyed? You no longer worship God as the Word teaches us to worship Him because there is sin that is there that you have failed to forsake and to leave? Could it be that you are selfish in your request, that you seek only your own glory and honor as you pray, hoping that in some fashion God will elevate you instead of elevating God Himself, who alone is worthy of worship and honor and glory and praise? Could it also be that you have failed in the area of obedience? Where in your life has the Spirit of God touched you today and identified your failure and has convicted you of sin? Has He found you guilty? Has He approved or has He disapproved? One thing we know for sure, that when God pinpoints for us our sin, He does it for a purpose. He doesn't do it just to make us uncomfortable as the devil does. He accuses us of sin too, you know. But he does it to make us uncomfortable and nasty. The Lord does it for a purpose, and by his Spirit he convicts us of sin that we might be corrected. And we can find on the basis of Scripture relief from our sin. Because in our helplessness we can cry out to the Lord Jesus, a substitute for sin. And we can find relief in his blood for our sin. And we can find forgiveness and cleansing. My friend, I urge you today to heed the work of the Spirit of God in your life. Permit him to bring about in your life repentance. Permit him to bring about in your life a crying out to God for his honor and glory in your life. Permit the Spirit of God to bring you into obedience to God's Word, that you might begin to experience God's spiritual renewal in your heart and life today, that you can experience every day of the week ahead of us.